There's only one that can really satisfy the deepest of hunger and the deepest of thirst in our lives, and that is Christ. Wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ at this hour of our day. Well, I would like to tell you, invite you once again to turn together with me to the book of James. I trust that I will try to finish. James chapter 1. If you got it, let us just pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you for this hour. Thank you for everyone who has tuned in over the radio. And Lord, I really pray that as we all so many times pray over and over, that you will speak to us, speak to my own heart. Make us alive unto your word, Lord. And we really need you. We are so dependent upon you, Lord. If you don't build the house, the Bible say, we're going to build in vain. Lord, if you do not guard the heart, the house and the city, it's in vain that we're going to guard this house. It's going to be in vain if we even stay up late and study and pray and cling to the altar of God if you do not come and touch us. Lord, I know that many of us know this subject. Make it alive into our hearts. Because even there are so many who know it yet and still we fell so short. Make it alive in our hearts. Stamp it. Leonard Ravenhill asked that you will stamp eternity on his eyeballs in the light of eternity. This truth and truths in the light of eternity that we will evaluate and measure it up and weight it. Prepare, help us to prepare our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, and we're going to read as from verse 13 once again, talk about temptation, and you know, I just want to recap a little bit about our first point the other day, that just to bring us again, refresh our memory and bring us to the same page, and because I add already there a lot of verses once again, and just to share it with us in this hour. When tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt it or tempt anyone. And then he gives the reason why we are tempted. He says, but each one is tempted when am I tempted? You know, if I took that verse, that few words there, but each one is tempted when? I can put a question, say, when am I tempted? Also, when the talk about maybe a time, a period of time. So I can play with that different ways. When, a question mark and space, place, you know, environment where I find myself. When I'm there, am I going to be tempted? He said, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires. He is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my brothers. And I can put there maybe my sisters as well. Talk to the children of God. Don't deceive yourself. And we will come there, and we walk to and fro with these verses. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. Connecting with verse 13, God do not tempt anyone. And here he explains what actually comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of all he created. I really trust that the Lord will bless those few verses in our hearts. We talk about temptation. We talk about the progress of temptation. I just want to recap a little bit of point one and then move on from there. What we already heard is, you know, that every one of us are not immune against temptation. Everyone will be tempted one way or another, just like Jesus. He was tempted in the desert 40 days, 40 nights. Wow. So we have someone who also can feel with us, and we will come there in the future as the Lord will, that because he can help us. He already said that when someone is tempted in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he will make a way for us. He will help us. He will make a way. And sometimes God do take the temptation away, and sometimes he don't take it away. And then he let me go through that temptation. And he said, but I promise you, my paraphrasing of that verse, that under that weight of that temptation that come upon you, that you will be able not to fall under it, not to, you know, like you said, it the weight is too heavy and I collapse under it. No, he said, I will help you to endure underneath that. Because he also was tempted and without sin, and he didn't fail. He didn't give way. He didn't, collapse under that temptation when Satan tempted him. And because he persevered and he conquered it, he said, I can help you. And he didn't do it as God, but he do it as man, like you and me, flesh and blood. So we say that the Bible talks about this, and that we have to count it pure joy in verse 2 and verse 12 when we are tempted, when these trials and of many kinds come our way. And then God promised to those who endure and persevere and conquer, he's going to reward them. And then we go to 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 to 17, where he say as well, you know, the things of this world, there's three things that is our downfall. You know, that is the pride of life, that we are so boastful of stuff. You know, we might be so full of ourselves because of what we achieve in life, and you know, the status that we have in this world and the materialistic stuff that we have, better than you or better than those, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and we are busy with the eyes, and the lust of the flesh that we are also busy with here. But not just that per se, but also any other kind of temptation. But those three major, major weapons in the arsenal of Satan to make us powerless, to go for us. And he know your flaws. He know your weaknesses. He know mine. If I say you, if I say we, I am included. He know us. He study us for so many years. And when you adapt, he adapt. But so are God. God also study us. God knows us. He don't really have to study us. He know us. He know our thoughts from afar. And he know how prone we are to wander, like we sing this song, come now fount of many blessings. And then he sing, my heart is so prone to wander away from what? From him, my first love. He know that. And he know the flaws and the shortcomings and the holes in our armor. And Satan know that too. But in the one side, God wants us to grow out of that, and he wants us to rely on him to help us to close that holes in our life, that weaknesses and that flaws in our lives and character flaws, to help us to grow out of it by his power, by his strength, because Satan also know about that. And that is the things that he tempt us. And he crawl like a rat through that hole. Because he study us and he know exactly when, how, where to do that. Then we also look at the first point of the progression, and that is through our eyes. And we talk a lot about that. And we can ask the question, and I think we did, you know, what am I looking at? Where do I looking at? Proverbs 1:10 said it. Solomon say, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. It means the word entice is to be led astray, or literally to open the door for him. If somebody entice you, instead of to say no, I say yes. It means I've been lured away and I open the door. And then we looking at what some of the verses say in the Bible concerning the eyes. In Proverbs 16:30, he who winks with his eyes is plotting perversity. And we can ask David, and we said in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, when David walked onto the, you know, the balcony of his palace in one evening, and he looked around and he saw Bathsheba bathing there. And he saw, the Bible say, and the woman was beautiful. From the roof he saw. The first avenue that we talk about was our eyes. Like James say, the desires that we have. He say, by his own evil desires. But each one is tempted by his own through these two. The eyes is the windows of the soul, the Bible say. And if that eyes is dark and there's no light on the soul, you can see it through the eyes. That is what the Bible teaches us. That Satan know how to tempt us through the eyes. And what I see is what concoct inside here in my heart. And we will come tonight with the thing of the battle of the mind. And we talk also about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife saw Joseph, a handsome man, and she wanted to sleep with him in Genesis 39, verse 6 to 7. And then we come to a little bit to the New Testament and said, what does God say about our eyes in the New Testament? Because there are so many that say, but we don't live under the Old Testament anymore. You know, we have to throw that Old Testament away. If you do that, then New Testament will not make sense to you. Because the foundation is laid in the Old Testament. All the prophecies about Christ, the theme of the Old Testament. If you took that away, you've got nothing to build your house on because there's no foundation. And the Old Testament is the foundation, in short, you know, in a nutshell. So we don't live there, so we don't have to go and read it and study it and take it to heart because it has been done away since when? I know there's a new covenant, but the rules and regulations, all that has been done away is the ceremonial law and it all is rituals to please God and have merits before Him. You don't have to perform the rituals and the ceremonies and you don't have to sacrifice anymore because there is a Passover lamb that has been slain for us. There is someone who paid it all. The one who in fulfilling all the shadows of the Old Testament is being personified in Christ. But it doesn't mean now I throw it away. It is not valid anymore. Because many people who think like that is because there's some hot stuff there that condemns them and convicts them when they do wrong. Wow. Like one of our friends said to us one day, you know, concerning he talked about gambling. And he said, yes, and he asked me if the Bible talks about it. And I said, yes, in the Old Testament. And then he said, yeah, but we don't live under the Old Testament anymore. So what are you telling me? What are you telling me? You're telling me that you can go and, because it doesn't come so explicit in front of the Old, in the New Testament, that you say, let's forget about the Old Testament. I can go in gambling. I can go and do that. I can go there and drink myself paralytic. I can go to the ladies of the night as long as I want to. Since when is it lifted? You see, we want to, and I'm going to come there, and I trust the Lord there tonight, because there's something that I think we deceived. If I can take what James is saying in verse 16, don't be deceived, my brothers. Don't be deceived, my sisters, because we are so prone to do that. We are so prone to take a verse, what I like, out of its context, and build a pretext, and just to have something to say, the Bible say that, you know, it's just something to actually justify my fairy tale. Hey, Trevor Dahl said it one day, you know, if you take a text out of its context, you get a pretext, and that is just to justify your fairy tale, you know. I don't even know if that man lives anymore. Many years ago, I heard him preach at a camp. Oh, those years, man, these people eat fire for breakfast. On fire for God. So we saw what the Bible say about it. Jesus himself give us some insight in Matthew 5:27 to 30. You don't even have to commit the act. You just have to think it. And I said also that how Satan try for two single people. The one is a spinster and the other one is a bachelor. They are not married. How he tried to get them united by doing fornication. And he do his utmost best to put them together. And when a couple is married, he tries his utmost best to let them commit adultery, to separate them. Doesn't matter which way you go, single or married. He, if you are single, he's gonna try to bring you together with someone else. And if you are married, he's gonna try to separate you. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he's gonna try his utmost best to defile that marriage bed. But he don't have to get it right to do the act. Just thinking it. Just admire some other men or women. While you are married or while you are single. Because it is the avenue of the eyes. And we talk a lot about that. And then I said here in Job 31 verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at the girl. And that means if you are married or not, that's a covenant that we have to live by. With our eyes. With our eyes. So I'm not going through all of those verses. It's just now you have just to be on the same page with the eyes. And I think I stop here at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 8. Also with the eyes, listen to this verse. Listen to this verse once again. All things are wearisome, more than anyone can say. And then he say, the eye never has enough of seeing. And I said that sin can't be satisfied. He can't. It is always empty, empty, always wanting more, always wanting more. And then I said, let's say it's got a tolerance effect. I start with 5 milligrams of that. It starts small, it starts innocent, and it helps me and it satisfies me for a period of time. But later on, the 5 milligrams is not enough anymore. I have to go for double up. Now I go to 10 milligrams. That gives me a little bit of a kick again. And the ecstasy that I share there. But after a while, 10 is no more enough. I have to go stronger. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. Ladies, you too, if you came from there. Until to such an extent, I can drink the whole packet in it, you know, to get that kick. And then I get an overdose and I can die. Sin will never be satisfied. The eyes will never be satisfied in what you are looking. Never. There's only one that can satisfy our eyes. There's only one that can really satisfy the deepest of hunger and the deepest of thirst in our lives, and that is Christ. I think it is John Piper that say about God, desiring God, where he say that you know, is. And I asked the question, is God more than enough for me? And when is God more than enough for me? Well, he said God is most satisfied when we are most. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied with him. That's the only one that can quench that thirst. That's the only one that can satisfy that deepest of hunger in my soul. So the eyes will look. With a promise, it can satisfy. By our desires, we think it will satisfy me. You start mild and you end up perverse. That's how it goes. Because Satan will never stop until you are dead in that sin. But it don't stop there. So I want you to see, the eye will never get enough. Just like death. Just like death, Hades will never get enough. It will never be filled. Full. There's always place for another one. That's what Job said. It will never be filled. There's always place. Always place. But it don't stop there. Nor the ear. It's full of hearing. The same. If I can say, what are we looking at? Because what you are looking at, that evil is going to wake up that evil animal desires in you. But also what you hear. Not just what you see. Not just what you look at. What you hear. What you hear with your ear. That's what he say there. Wow. So if I can, you know, I'm thinking today, oh, when we go, let's say you've got sinus or whatsoever, you've got, you know, inner ear infection, or you've got nasal problems, or you've got, you know, the eyes and the ears and the nose and the mouth, it looks like it all are connected. You know, if you are middle ear infection, you are off balance and, you know, alles is dier mekaar. So if I can took all of that, alles dier mekaar, and he say, the ear will never be filled. Ecclesiastes 6 verse 7, all man's effort are for his mouth. Yet, his appetite is never satisfied. If you can talk about eating, you can eat and eat and eat, you will never be satisfied and we grow bigger and bigger and bigger. Never be satisfied. The same. What comes out here is inside here in the heart. What comes from our mouth is the overflow of what is in my heart. So if I took the ear, and I took the eye, and I took the mouth together, and say, these are the avenues Satan uses. How do you hear? What do you hear? Listen to Luke 16 verse 2. So he called him and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. This king come and he wants to, you know, he wants to, if I go there, account of what is his people doing. So come, I want, you have to, you know, give an account. What are you doing? The things that I entrusted to you to be my manager, you are busy, forfeited. Maybe you abuse your authority. It say here in Luke 16, Jesus told his disciples, there was a certain rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, listen to this, what is this I hear about you? Well, you can stop there. Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. And then that manager is busy telling, giving account of what he do. But I stuck there with that phrase, what is this I hear about you? What is this? What is this? I hear something. Luke 10, verse 26. And we all know maybe the story of the Samaritan where he lay there, the thieves overpowered him and lying there. And here comes the, you know, a Levite and a priest and, you know, and then at the end, a Samaritan. And there was the lawyer who asked Jesus this question. There's the street. So there's a lot of things in this picture. There's the street. That was a dangerous one. There's thieves. There is this poor man that has been overcome and he's been robbed and he's been, you know, abused and hit. And there comes the Levite. And there comes the priest, and here comes the Samaritan, and he asks the question, which one of those are you? Which one of them? We want to make a difference. Which one of them are you? But I was hooked on that too. But this is what struck me and stop. Because let me read it for you too in Luke 10. Because when I read it this afternoon again, I stopped there. Because this is a lawyer who asked Jesus this question. And in verse 26 of Luke 10, listen to this. Verse 25 say, on one occasion, an expert, the King James say a lawyer, in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Listen to verse 26. Jesus answered him this way. What is written in the law? He replied, listen to this. How do you read it? And I'm hooked. Wow. If I go to what I said here in Luke 16, 2, what is it what I hear about you? How did you read it? Now, here's the thing. He did read the law. He knows that. How did you read it? Okay, how did I read it? You see, it is like many people, when you talk to them, they listen. How do they listen? They listen not to understand. They listen to act. Because while you're still talking, they just, you know, jump in and they just silence you and they intercept because they don't listen you out to understand. They listen to talk back. They don't keep quiet and try to listen. Try to understand what is being saying here. Likewise, how do we read? Do we read to understand? To let the Spirit of God illuminate our minds and find God? What is God saying? But because many don't do that, I have my own interpretation. I have my own interpretation, and I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Because Satan has his own interpretation. Because the law has spoken. That was God. Genesis chapter 3. I want to take the ear. I want to take the mouth. And I want to take them the eyes together. Because I'm going to stand on the second place with the battle of the mind. Here in Genesis chapter 3 from verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. We know this is like kindergarten teaching. But listen to this. Another angle. But the same old lie that Satan used. The same old trick that Satan used. He said to the woman from his mouth. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? It's a valid question, isn't it? Where did you hear this? How did you read? How did you read, Eve? Did God say that? If I can use in a way of say that analogy, God spoke, he's the spoken word. She haven't on black and white, but she heard the spoken word. The law has spoken. God give them a commandment. And here comes the cunningness of Satan and say, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said, she heard. How did you hear? How did you hear God? How do you understand God when you hear him? Now, Satan is talking. She heard. How did you understand him? What voice do you hear, Eve? You know, many times, I find it many times, especially when, you know, there's some quarrel and you know, you, let's say you sit with each one separately and you try to solve this and you hear somewhere here, this is not this guy that speaks. Let me give an example. Many times I hear, let's say children talk. I can hear their mother or their father, especially if they say those words that she said. She learned it from them and say, oh, this is not this child. I hear the father or I hear the mother. Did it ever happen to you? If, let's say I say to you some suggestive stuff because this is what is happening. He suggests to her, what do you hear? Did you hear God's voice? You know, someone can say, hello, Chris, and they say, get away from me, Satan. Say, oh, you just sound like him. Oh, sorry, I didn't know it was you. But you sound like Satan. I hope you get the revelation. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the tree, from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Listen, what does Satan say? A suggestion. Powerful. You shall not die. What? How do you hear? What did you hear? Because now it's going to come to the second point here. Because now it's going to play with me. A suggestion come to me that you saw and I heard it a lot. It's not the truth, but sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Did you see or did you hear about so-and-so? And suddenly that mind of you are active, eh? And now it snowball and it is just paint a picture for you. How did I hear? What did I hear? I can take the Bible and I can read it and I can twist it to fit me. And I can say to you, the Bible says so. And I can be very sincere and sincere.